Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As many of our radio listeners know, we began last Sunday a study in the Gospel of John. And the book opens with a clear statement about the identity and mission of Jesus Christ, set forth from the perspective of eternity. We could call this the person and work of Christ. We use that phrase, but here we see that phrase explained and laid before us in very concise terms. We are told who Jesus is, the person of Christ, to identify him accurately as to who he is, and the work of Christ. And not all of his work is set forth in this introduction, but some important aspects of his work are. And so I read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The person and work of Christ. We'll talk more about it after I greet you on this Sunday, October 22, and remind you that we are dependent upon the gifts of radio listeners to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, the person of Christ is set before us in verses 1 and 2, and we have it simply and profoundly stated in verse 1 and then reiterated and summarized in verse 2. But first, and some of this will be review, simply and profoundly stated in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Three profound statements. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What you have is eternity, equality, and essence. Eternity, the preexistence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Wherever you put your finger down and say, that's the beginning, whether it's a Genesis 1:1 or wherever you choose to place it, because there are different things that can be identified as a beginning depending upon what beginning you're talking about. The beginning of creation, the beginning of something else. There are a number of beginnings in the Bible. But here's the point. Before anything began, whatever we're talking about, the creation of the world, the universe, and so forth, before anything began, the Son, here identified by the word Word, and there's a reason for that that we'll get to eventually, but he already existed. It's talking about the preexistence of Christ. It's talking about the eternity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning began the Word. In the beginning, the Word first came into being. In the beginning, the first thing that began was the Word, which is the way it is understood and interpreted by some false versions, counterfeit versions of Christianity, but the text could not be more clear. In the beginning, the Word already was. He was already there. He already existed. He was already active. He was already in place at the time of the beginning. In other words, it's contrasting the Word with everything that has a beginning. He had no beginning. It is telling us that the Word is eternal. It is telling us that He existed before anything began. It's telling us He had no beginning. He didn't begin. That's the only way He could exist before anything began, is if He didn't have a beginning. In other words, He's God. And that moves us to the second statement, which says that the Word was with God. The first statement, in the beginning was the Word. The second statement, and the Word was with God, face to face with God. And the third statement tells us of the essence of this one, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So, the Word is eternal, like God. The Word is equal to God. He's face to face with God. Nothing is face to face with God except God. No created creature, no created being can be face to face with God. Everything created is beneath God. Nothing created is face to face with God, but this one is. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God, which is the only way that He can be eternal, and it's the only way that He can be face to face with God. That is amazing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There really is nothing on earth that is like this. I think I said on the broadcast last week that we have to be careful that we don't try to illustrate this in terms that actually teach something false in our effort to try to help children or others understand. I think I used the illustration of water. If it's below freezing, it's solid. If it's above freezing, it's liquid. If it reaches the boiling point, it is vapor. It's water, one thing, but there are three different forms of that water: solid, liquid, and vapor. But the problem with that illustration is that that sounds more like modalism, a doctrine that says God sometimes appears to us as the Father, and then He changes Himself into a different form, and He appears as the Son, and then He changes Himself into a different form and appears as the Holy Spirit. But in that concept of God, you couldn't have all three present at the same time. Just like if you are in sub-freezing conditions, all the water is going to be solid. If you are in a temperature range above freezing but below boiling, then all of the water present is going to be liquid. And if you are in a situation where the temperature is above boiling, then all of the water in that environment is going to be vapor. It changes according to the temperature. But that's not what is being depicted here. What is being depicted here is one being, but three persons. Now, we only have two that are mentioned here. The Holy Spirit is not part of what is introduced to us in John chapter 1. But we have one essence, but three persons in the triune Godhead. Mystery, yes, but it's not a contradiction, as some try to make it. Because there's only one essence, but the essence exists in three persons. So essence and person is not the same thing. But in our existence, it's hard to grasp this because, as I say, there's nothing on earth that corresponds to it. You cannot find anything in our existence, in our experience, that corresponds to the triunity of God. But should that surprise us? If God is God, as he's represented in the Bible, then you would expect him to be beyond creation, above creation, and so much more complex than anything in creation that there is nothing in creation that can accurately represent him. He is other than creation. There is nothing in creation that is exactly like him, or is even close enough to him as to accurately represent who he is and what he's like. That's impossible, because he is superior to everything in creation. And so this identity of the person and work of Christ, simply and profoundly stated in verse 1, is reiterated and summarized in verse 2 when it goes on to say, "He was in the beginning with God." Or as some versions say, "the same was in the beginning with God." That is the same one that we've been talking about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same one was in the beginning with God. Or as my Bible says, he was in the beginning with God. This one, this very same one, was eternal. He preexisted. He was in the beginning, face to face with God. It just reiterates and summarizes in verse 2 what has already been said in verse 1. That's the person of Christ. You want to know who Jesus is? This is who he is. This is the person of Christ. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to understand something about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. In regard to the person of Christ, you need to understand who he is. He is God. Now, he's God who came in the flesh, to be sure. And John will talk about that in this first chapter before we complete all that is revealed here about Jesus. We'll get to the incarnation. So this one who is eternal, had no beginning, who is God forever and ever, amen, that one became a man for some very specific purposes. One comprehensive purpose, to accomplish redemption, but there are many aspects of that purpose. So for some very specific purposes, he became a man. And in his humanity, there are many things about him that we can relate to, because he became who we are. He became humanity, and we are humanity. So now we've got some aspects that we can relate to. In fact, we can relate to just about everything about him except the difference, which is an essential difference, that we have a sin nature and he does not. We have sinned and he has not. But other than that, we can relate to him in his humanity in a much more understandable way than we can relate to him in his deity, but let's never lose sight of who he is. And you cannot really understand the gospel message unless you know who Jesus is. He is not simply a man. He is not simply a good man. He is not simply a prophet. I have an acquaintance who is very anxious that Christians and Muslims come to a better understanding of one another. And I'm all for proper understanding, believe me. I'm confident that there are a lot of misconceptions, that Muslims have a lot of misunderstandings about what Christians believe, and that Christians have a lot of misunderstandings about what Muslims believe. So, yes, by all means, let's do what we can to bring clarity and accuracy to the differences and similarities, and there are some similarities between these two largest religions in the whole world, both of which have adherents that number more than 1 billion people. So it would be helpful if we had a clear understanding. But in the effort to do this, what happens many times is, and this has happened with the acquaintance that I have, I will call him a friend. He's a friend of mine. And this has happened to him. He makes a great effort to say Muslims believe in Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of Muslims. We don't need to think of them as being so completely different from what we are, because Muslims believe in Jesus like we do. Well, that's a very tricky word, that word like, like we do. Because when you start clarifying what is meant by that phrase and what Muslims actually believe about Jesus, yes, they believe that Jesus was a man, but they don't believe that he was God or is God, was or is, both are true. They believe that he was a prophet like Moses and other prophets, but they don't believe that he's even the greatest prophet. They don't even put him at the epitome of humanity. So he takes a pretty low position in Muslim theology. They believe that there were a series of prophets, each one more exalted than the one before. So if you go back to Moses, you've got a prophet, a true prophet of God, but there are many others since him, and Jesus is since him, so Jesus would be a more exalted prophet than Moses, and we would agree with that. But then they will tell you that Muhammad came along after Jesus, and he's an even more exalted prophet than Jesus. So yes, we Muslims believe in Jesus, but the question is, what do you believe about him? We believe he was a prophet, a great prophet. All right, what more? Do you believe that he was God? God who became a man, but he is eternal deity? No. Do you believe that he died on the cross and rose bodily from the grave? No, no. Do you believe that he is the propitiatory sacrifice that takes away sins, the sins of those who trust in him? No, no. We don't believe any of that about Jesus. But we believe in Jesus. Well, you can see very quickly that that's going nowhere. And those who want to emphasize the commonality between Muslims and Christians will, of course, downplay the differences and act as if the statement that both Muslims and Christians believe in Jesus means that they both believe basically the same thing about Jesus, which is not true. But the sad thing is that there are a lot of Christians who don't know very much about Jesus either. The sad thing is there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't know enough about Jesus to even understand the difference between what Muslims believe and what Christians believe. And they think it's wonderful that both Christians and Muslims believe in Jesus, and they're ready to embrace Muslims as their Christian brother simply on the basis of the statement that Muslims believe in Jesus too. Well, everybody who believes in Jesus is my spiritual brother. You better back up a bit, because it's very important that you understand, and what are we talking about? The person and work of Christ. And I have dealt with both of those in this explanation, but the first emphasis is upon the person of Christ. Who was Jesus? Do you understand who he is? And that takes us to the opening verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, if that's not enough, when you move on to what John tells us in the opening verses, and we're looking now just at verses 1 through 5, when you look at what John tells us in the opening verses, again, it points to the deity of Christ, because what's the very first thing he tells us about the work of Christ? Now we're moving from the person of Christ to the work of Christ, and what's the first thing that John, the apostle, tells us about the work of Christ? Here it is, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made by him. It's telling us that this one, Jesus, is the creator. He is the God who created everything. It's stated positively in the past, and negatively in the present. All things were made by him, that's past, and without him was not any single thing made that was made or became, and that's present. There is nothing that was created in the beginning except what was created by him. There is nothing that exists in the present except that which came into being by him. He is creator. What this is telling us is that when we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, John tells us that Jesus, identified here as the Word, capital W, but God the Son, the Word, is the one who did that. You say, well, does that mean the Father didn't create and the Holy Spirit didn't create? No, actually, all three. All three are involved in creation. One God, in essence, three persons, and all three are involved in creation. But if this one is creator, then, of course, he is God. So even the first mention of the work of Christ takes us back to the person of Christ, explaining again more clearly and without any possibility of misunderstanding who he is. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. This completely destroys the doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus was the first created being. They want to give him a high and exalted position. They'll say that Jehovah God is eternal, and the first thing he created was Jesus, and Jesus is a God. In fact, they'll insert the word a in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Of course, there is no A there, but based upon a reality of Greek grammar, they insert the A there. In other words, it is possible in Greek grammar to supply the indefinite article when it is not specified. But it's not always appropriate to do so. That's what they don't tell you. They act as if that's the way it always is. If the definite article is not used, the, then the indefinite article should be supplied, A. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, and since it doesn't say the Word was the God, they say it should say a God. In fact, I think their New World Translation even translates it that way. And Greek scholars will tell you that that is certainly not a necessary translation and is actually an impossible translation in this context. And context is always the king, both in interpretation and even in accurate translation when there are different choices to be made as to what is possible grammatically. And in the statement of what is made here, it's impossible to conclude that he is a God and he was the first created thing by the eternal God because verse 3 cancels that. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, if he was made, if he is not an eternal deity, but is actually a created being, the first created being, the first angel, the highest angel, the most exalted angel, the first one created, with others to be created afterwards in point of time, if he is a created being, such as an exalted angel and something of a deity, of more than one deities, more than one gods, then he was made, right? I mean, you can't get around that conclusion. If he was created, he was made. He's not eternal. He had a beginning. So that contradicts what we read in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, but it also contradicts what is said in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that had a beginning. Nothing was made that was created. All things were made or created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. This doesn't say he made everything except himself after God the Father created him, then he created everything else. That's not what it says. It says just the opposite. All things were made by him. All things, not all but one. All things were made by him. In other words, everything that had a beginning, everything that was created, everything that is part of creation as opposed to God, who is not part of creation, as opposed to God who is the uncreated one, as opposed to God who is eternal and had no beginning. But all things were made by him, and without him was not any single thing made that was made. Now, can anything be clearer than that statement? So when we're talking about the work of Christ, where do we begin? Creation. That creation is his work. When we're talking about the work of Christ, what else can we add? Revelation, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What do I mean by revelation? Well, he is the true source of life, and he is the source of truth, of light. Light, which is the manifestation of truth, the revelation of truth, the communication of truth. He is the source of life. He is the source of light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So he is the one who reveals truth to mankind. He is the one who shines the light of truth, the light of divine revelation, into the darkness of this world. He is the one who shines the truth, the light of divine revelation, into the hearts, the sin-darkened hearts of men and women. He is, therefore, the source of truth. He is the hope of salvation. He is the Redeemer of mankind. He was sent to do exactly that. In him was light, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. But don't miss the last part of verse 5, because he is the resisted Redeemer. The darkness comprehended, a better word might be apprehended it not. The darkness received him not. The darkness overcame him not either. The darkness did not comprehend. That would have the idea of overcoming. But the darkness did not understand him. The darkness did not receive him. But the darkness did not overcome him. It did not repel him. It did not defeat him. We're talking about the work of Christ in creation and the work of Christ in revelation. Please join me again next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.